Let's turn to John chapter 64. If you find it, you bring it up here to me so I can read it. And I will read it if you find John 64. I told him, now to be fair, I told him to take all the time he needed. So, but let's do turn to Matthew. Not very often we open the service by turning right to a scripture, but we will today. Let's open by turning to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16 says, "Now behold, one came and said to him," to Christ, doesn't say who it was, but one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now that's a question that we may have or ask, is what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, he didn't really like the answer that he received here. We drop down to verse 20. Verse 20 says, "The young man said to him," and Christ, of course, went through some of the commandments here, not all of them, but some of them. And in verse 20, it says, "The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? What do I still lack?" And verse 22 says that, you know, Christ, of course, in verse 21 said to sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And then verse 22 says, he went away sorrowful. The young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. Of course, you know, as you read through here, it must have been a problem of coveting, because he had great possessions that he obviously didn't want to give up, and that must be why he went away sorrowful. Sometimes, though, we can think we do everything that is necessary. We try to, don't we? We try to. We try to do everything that is necessary. And we can ask this question, maybe, what else do I need to do? Or maybe in our mind's eye, what else do I need to do? We might come up with that thought at times. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a sermon titled "From Time to Time," Part 1, Righteousness. Hope most of us were probably here for that. "From Time to Time," Part 1, Righteousness. Today we'll continue that message, "From Time to Time," Part 2, The Guarantee. "From Time to Time," Part 2, the Guarantee. Of course, that "From Time to Time" is taken from Exodus chapter 23 and verse 14, where it says, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering," as it says there in verse 15 and 16 of Exodus 23. Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. So we are talking here about a time from the Spring Holy Days, from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We talked about righteousness, which is, you know, certainly in part what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is about righteousness, about putting unleavened bread in, righteousness into our lives. And then today, we're going to be talking about the festival coming up a little bit and focus on an element of that festival, that time, the Feast of Harvest, as it's identified in Exodus 23, to talk about the events of that day a little bit. So we'll take a brief synopsis, or look at a brief synopsis of part one. Today, of course, is day 35 on our journey from the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the morrow after the Sabbath. Today is day 35. We have, 15 days left, 2 weeks from tomorrow to that count 50. So today is day 35. So 2 weeks from tomorrow, of course, is the day of Pentecost. So we have the three times listed there in Exodus 23. We began the sermon a couple of weeks ago in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 that many of you will recall, where it says, and it's a very familiar scripture to us. We can quote it by heart. If I begin the verse, certainly you'll know it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oftentimes we focus on that first part, but sometimes don't focus on the last part as much. And his righteousness. We discussed the fact that righteousness is something that we seek, that we search out. We're to seek first the kingdom and seek his righteousness. We search it out, we strive after it, we desire it. You know, the route to the kingdom of God is righteousness. The route to the kingdom of God is righteousness, and we cannot find God's kingdom unless we are on the path of righteousness. We discussed all that last time. Righteousness at its core is about doing what is right. That's at its core, in the core definition, doing what is right in God's sight. Doing what is right in God's sight. So, we referenced the last verse in Hosea, and I'd like to turn there today. We didn't turn there a couple of weeks ago in the first sermon, but I'd like to turn there because it does give a little perspective. Hosea chapter 14, Daniel, Hosea, we don't turn to the minor prophets all that often. No, the Hosea chapter 14 in verse 9 gives it, I think, a definitive definition. Of course, Psalm 119 verse 172 says, all your commandments are righteousness. And that's a definitive definition as well. All God's commandments are righteousness. But in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9, it says, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The ways of the Lord are right. And the righteous walk in them. So the way, so God's ways, the Lord's ways, God's ways are right. And we, if we're righteous, we walk in them. And then we ask a very important question. What is the guarantee of you and I being in the kingdom of God? What is the guarantee of you and I being in the kingdom of God? That is what I want to discuss in the message today. I know, we know the answer to that question, don't we? But it's worth reviewing, as are some other things we'll discuss through the message. It's worth reviewing, what is the guarantee that we will be in the kingdom of God. Doing right things, practicing righteousness is very important. But does it guarantee that we'll be in the kingdom of God? Does doing the right things guarantee that? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll pick it up in verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. God has us review these things, go over them year after year after year. We've heard how many sermons on the festival of Pentecost? How many years have we been in the church? Probably two sermons a year. We study the subject. We have messages, meet in due season messages leading up to the Feast of Pentecost. We review these things. Many of them we know. Nothing, not a whole lot new. We know these things, but we review them regularly. God has us review all of His holy days as we keep them annually to keep us in the knowledge of it and of them. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 says, "Then He will say to those on His left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.'" Verse 44 says, Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Now we see the converse of that as we go back up to verse 34. And let's read that as well. Verse 34 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Verse 35 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger," verse 38, "and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Is this a guarantee? Is this a guarantee? Does this guarantee, you know, we do these kind of things, does it guarantee that we'll be in the kingdom of God? Does it guarantee that? God will tell us, as we can read through some of these scriptures, God will tell us everything we must do and not do, doesn't He? We have this wonderful book, this bestseller, this wonderful book that we have to read. And it instructs us on what to do and what not to do. We have that instruction. And daily we read it. And we try to incorporate those things in our lives. But if we do good things, does that mean we'll be in the kingdom? Does that mean we'll be in the kingdom? If we're anti this, you know, or that, if we're anti-perversion, and we are, aren't we? If we're anti-perversion, you know, because I do this and don't do this other thing, I'll be in the kingdom. Is that correct? Does that mean we'll be in God's kingdom? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There are a lot of things, a lot of instruction in this book that we read and that we have as our instruction manual. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. Paul writing here said, "And though I have the gift of prophecy," prophecy meaning basically inspired speaking, as Paul referenced it here in a number of places in the epistle of Paul, where he talked about prophesying. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains." So a number of things here. You know, if I have all these things, if we have all these things as human beings, you know, there always seems to be this but, doesn't there? We always have this but, because here we have one. It says, if I have all these things, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. So, there are, like I said, there always seems to be a but. There is always, we always have something to work on, don't we? We always have something that we need to clean up a little bit, do a little bit better. We keep working at it, day after day after day. We keep trying to get a little better at things. There's never a time when we think we're absolutely guaranteed to be in the kingdom of God, is there? There's never a time that we think, you know, that we can't take heed lest we fall. And that's something that we always have to be aware of, that we can't take, that we take heed lest we fall. So there's never really a time when we are guaranteed that, but there is a guarantee. There is a guarantee. So let's spend a little time looking at that for a few minutes here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. There is a guarantee. All these things that we do, you know, trying to do our very best to do the right things, trying to do the very best to follow God's instruction. All these things that we do don't guarantee us that we'll be in God's kingdom. But there is a guarantee. Romans chapter 8 and verse, we'll begin reading here in verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, that though he was rich," Romans chapter, I'm sorry, I spell Romans 2 Corinthians chapter 8, so let me go back to, I don't know how I got to 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now we get into some meat and potatoes here, don't we? Let's hold our place there and turn to go back to Luke, back to the book of Luke, because we're going to come right back to Romans chapter 8. But I want to look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, we heard a little bit about this in the sermonette. Verse 49 says, "Behold, I send the promise." course, we know that in the book of John, chapter 16, 17, we know about this promise. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with power from on high. Power from on high. That's what I want us to focus on in that particular verse, that we are imbued with power from on high. Certainly, in large part or in part, what the Feast of Pentecost is about. Power from on high. Back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. We'll go on, we've read verse 9, we'll go on to verse 10. And it says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. That's a promise that we have, isn't it? That's a promise that we have. That, and it's a promise, an absolute promise from God. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, eternal life, to your mortal bodies. So we have that commitment, that promise from God, don't we? Verse 10 talks about, you know, we have the mind of Jesus Christ living in us. We can again read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. So what is our guarantee? What is our guarantee? Let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 1. Again, this is not new material to us and not something that we don't know. Something that we need to review and think about and focus on as we begin to move now and be only a couple of weeks away from the Feast of Pentecost. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin reading here in verse 7, where it says, in him we have redemption. In Christ, in him we have redemption. So in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. It means we are bought. We are bought, and the price is the life of Jesus Christ. We're bought with a price. We're redeemed. In him we have redemption. In Jesus Christ we are redeemed. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, verse 8 says, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. He made known to us. He makes known to us a mystery according to his good pleasure, which he purposed for us. In that in the dispensation, that word means the administration. Dispensation or the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Being predestined or predetermined, being predetermined God has set his plan in motion. He has predetermined that he wants everyone to be in the kingdom of God. He has predestined that. He has predetermined that. He picked this back up in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of his works, all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ, since we who first trusted in Christ, it presupposes that there are others who will also trust in Christ, so that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news. Gospel, the good news of your salvation. Good news, of course, that is part of the gospel message. Salvation. The good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It was promised to us, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that was promised. We read about that earlier in Luke, about that in Luke, what is it, chapter 26, I think it was, and verse 49. We read about that promise earlier. So you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee. The guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So God's Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, isn't it? It's the guarantee of our inheritance. It's also translated in other translations. I know the original King James, the Young's Literal Translation, translates that verse earnest. Earnest. You know, and we know a little bit about that, don't we? If you go to purchase a home, what do you have to do? Usually you write up a contract, and then you provide what is called earnest money, so that it really shows your commitment. That commits us to the deal, doesn't it? That earnest money, it commits us to the deal. God is guaranteeing to us with the Holy Spirit that he will not back out of this deal. He will not back out of this deal. It's a down payment. It's earnest. It's an earnest. It's a guarantee that God will not back out of this deal. So the guarantee is God's Holy Spirit. You know, we can still back out, can't we? We can still back out. We know people who have, unfortunately. We can still back out. But God will not. The Holy Spirit is his guarantee that what he has begun in us, he will complete. It's a guarantee. That's a promise and a guarantee, an absolute guarantee that God makes for, that God gives to us. He guarantees us that. One more scripture in this regard, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. So we've read there in Romans chapter 8 and in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 and see this also. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Now he has prepared for us this very thing. Now he, rather, who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. As a guarantee. So God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. If you look at the margin, I assume it's the same here in this Bible. This is kind of my travel Bible, as I've mentioned to us many times over the years. If I can find it here. Yes. In the margin of the Bible, it says a down payment or an earnest. An earnest. A guarantee. That God, who promised, who has made this commitment and promised to us, he's guaranteeing that with the Holy Spirit, he will not back out of the deal. So what a wonderful blessing and a wonderful opportunity that is to understand that we have that guarantee. Now, we, I think, can all recognize that God's Spirit changes us, doesn't it? You know, Mr. Dave Johnson, who teaches at FI, and I know all of us know him, and we had a sermon by him last week, on video. But in one of his FI classes, he told a little story about a time when he was. He said he was a young minister at the time, I think, as a trainee, maybe even. But he and the pastor were counseling someone, and I think he might have been a prospective member. I wish I could remember exactly which class it was, because I'd like to go back and listen to it again sometime. But he said that the person asked him, point blank, "Do you have God's Spirit?" And he told him, "Well, yes, I do." Now, he said that he knows he has God's Spirit because he knows what he would be like if he didn't. And I think most of us can probably relate to that. We know that we have God's Spirit because we know the struggles we sometimes have with God's Spirit, and we know that if we didn't have God's Spirit, that we would oftentimes give into those struggles, and we would not be what we are, would we? So I think we can relate to that. So how do we know we have God's Spirit? Let's take a little biblical look at that. How do we know that we have God's Spirit? It's a question we'll look at and just ask ourselves. Let's turn first of all to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we'll look at this scripture here and identify a couple of things. How do we know we have God's Spirit? You know, we've looked at the fact that the guarantee certainly is not in the things that we do. The guarantee that God gives us is the seal of the Holy Spirit. As we read there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Luke chapter 6, and we'll read beginning in verse 43. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit." Every tree is known by its own fruit. "For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." So we're known, Christ said, by our own fruit. Verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good fruit. An evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That's why we always have to be careful what we say. Because sometimes in anger or in certain situations, we may say things inappropriately, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But what I want to focus on there is in verse 44, that we are known by our own fruits. How do we know we have God's Spirit? Well, we're known by our own fruits. And we're to bear fruit, aren't we? We're to bear fruit. If we have God's Spirit, we don't just have it dormant in us. Listened to a sermon recently on stirring up God's Spirit. It's by Mr. Capo. And he talked about the fact that we need to use it, stir it up. And we do so by doing the things that we know to do. It's one of the ways. He had several different ways that he said that we can stir up God's Spirit, but we need to stir it up. We don't just want it to be dormant in it, because we're known by our fruits. And if we're known by our fruits, it must be the things that we do, isn't it? The things we do. You and I, we know each other pretty well. We've been attending services here with each other for a number of years. We know each other pretty well. We have certain characteristics that we know each other by. Fruits. Don't we? We know each other by those fruits. John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 2. John chapter 15 and verse 2. Christ said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So we have to bear fruit, don't we? Because if we don't bear fruit, it says he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So we have, we don't like this sometimes, do we? We don't pray for trials, unnecessarily, certainly. But God does prune us sometimes, doesn't he? Trims here and there, gives us little tests, gives us little trials. Why? So that we may bear more fruit. Sometimes we have those trials, those tests, so that we can bear more fruit. Verse 8 says, "But this my by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." So we are to bear fruit, aren't we? And we're known, "So will you be my disciples," Christ said. So we're to bear much fruit. In verse 8 it says, verse 2 says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so it bears more fruit. So we're to bear fruit. Now, what kind of fruit are we to bear? What kind of fruit are we to bear? Of course, you know, as we saw in Luke chapter 6, we don't bear figs or thorns or grapes, do we? What kind of fruit are we to bear? We know, don't we? We know what kind of fruit we're supposed to bear. The fruit of the Spirit. Now I'm going to ask us a question. I had to ask myself this question because it's been a while, maybe since I've focused specifically on this. But can you name them? You know, can we, if I was to sit here and say, okay, let's make a list. Now I can spout them off because I have them listed right here in my page. So I could tell you because, you know, there's some pressure with standing up here and speaking and saying something and not knowing it. So I wrote them down for myself. But I had to challenge myself I know at one time I had these all memorized, and I still do. But as I was going through them and thinking about it, I missed a couple. And I had to come back and tell myself, you know, you need to shore up on this a little bit. And it's a good time of the year to do that. And we haven't done that for a while. To look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and we'll turn there. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. As we lead up to the Feast of Pentecost, I would encourage us to think on these and evaluate them in our lives to see if we're bearing, if we're stirring up God's Spirit, to see if we're bearing this fruit or these fruits of God's Spirit listed here in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To see if we're bearing the fruit that we need to be bearing in that regard. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. You're all there. I haven't moved from John 15, so I need to get there as well. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. I've already listed those, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. We were in 1 Corinthians 13 earlier. You know, we can have all these things. You know, the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and knowledge, have faith to move mountains. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 13, but if we have not love, it says, I am nothing. Verse 3 says, bestow all my goods to feed the poor. We can do that. Bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Give my body to be burned. But it says, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. So we need to have love. 1 Peter chapter 2. I didn't put this in my notes, so I'm kind of doing this from memory. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think it is, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to locate this from this Bible. I can't. Because it's not my normal. If it was in my Bible on my desk at home, I could point right to it because I know where it is. I'm looking through here to try and find it, but it talks about us having love for one another. It's in chapter 1, I think. It might be in chapter 2, but I think it's in chapter 1. But it talks about us having love for one another and doing for one another. We do, don't we? We have love for one another, don't we? Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if we don't, we can do all these things, but if we don't have love, godly, agape love, Paul said, I am nothing. Joy. Joy. Do we have joy in our lives? Do we have joy in our lives? Joy is from the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A. There are three word definitions. Cheerfulness, calm delight, and gladness. Gladness. You know, we go to God's Feast of Tabernacles every year, and one of the instructions that we receive is that we are to rejoice. Rejoice basically means to express joy, or to rejoice, to express joy. So do we have joy in our lives? Are we cheerful, delightful, glad, have gladness in our lives, peace? Peace is the next one that's listed here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Love, joy, peace. We don't see much of that, do we? I always think, you know, even if know, Beth and I enjoy watching the birds. And even sometimes when you watch the birds, they, you know, we have this finch feeder and it's got all kind of places where they can go, but there are sometimes finches on there that will not allow, I don't know how they're dominant for some reason, they won't allow another finch to be on the feeder. Hey, and if they come near, they chase it away. And I always think of peace. Come on, let's just have some peace out there, and there's plenty of room to eat for everybody. Let's all have everybody eat. But that's the way our world is, isn't it? You know, it's dominated by the big and the strong sometimes. There's always, you know, a boss over you, it seems like. So we don't see much peace, do we? 2 Peter 3:11 says, let us seek peace and pursue it. I'm not going to turn there, but let us seek peace and pursue it. We need to seek peace. And as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It says in Romans, I think chapter 7 maybe. As much as depends on you and what we can do, we need to do to live peaceably with all men. Long-suffering means forbearing or being patient. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, be patient with all. Again, it's just a reference scripture for us. Be patient with all. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes difficult to be patient with who? Each other at times, isn't it? Be patient with all, Paul said. Kindness. Kindness is a wonderful characteristic, isn't it? It's a wonderful characteristic to have. All of us like to be treated kindly, don't we? Anybody in here not like to be treated kindly? We all do, don't we? We all like to be treated kindly. Ask yourself this question, you know, is God kind to us? Is God kind to us? He certainly is, isn't he? He's so merciful and so gracious to us. Read Psalm 107 in regard to that. It's a reference scripture I could give you. Up next, goodness. Goodness. Galatians 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. The New Revised Standard Version translates that generosity. I like that word, that version sometimes. Generosity. Are we generous? You know, it means really upright of heart. Uprightness of heart. Goodness. Uprightness of heart. Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 14, he said, he uses the term that we're to be full of goodness. Full of goodness. Just something to think about. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is the next fruit here that is listed in verse 22. Faithfulness means to be trustworthy. Now that's an important characteristic, isn't it? To be trustworthy. It's a very important characteristic. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21 says, you were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. I'll make you ruler over many things. You're faithful in a few things. Are we faithful as we need to be in the little things, in the few things? Luke 16 verse 10 said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful in what is much. Now those are probably things, and I remember going over these things when my children were little. and trying to teach them that it's important to be faithful in the small things, in the little things, in everything, of course, but in the small things, because the principle there is that if we're faithful in the least, in the little things, we'll also be faithful in much. Then the next one listed, there's gentleness. And again, we're flying through these. There's probably a sermonette or a sermon worthy for each one of these. And maybe sometime we'll go through that again. I've done that in the past, given sermonettes and sermons. Sermonettes on some of them and sermons on some of them in the past. Maybe we'll do that again sometime. Maybe we should. Maybe it's time again. It's been a number of years since we've done that. But it's important to focus on these things. The next one then is gentleness. Gentleness. You know, I heard a minister recently say in a message, gentle means gentle. Gentle means gentle. Gentleness. King James uses the word meekness. So it's synonymous with meekness or humility. Gentleness, synonymous with meekness or humility. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And then the last one is self-control. Self-control. It's translated temperance in the original King James. A couple things to consider regarding self-control. It's about mastering our desires. Mastering our desires. In the Book of Virtues, Bill Bennett, I don't know, he was a former education secretary, wrote a book, it's called The Book of Virtues. It's had a number of sayings and expressions. A good book overall, but one of the things he said about self-control, he says, at the core of self-control is our practice. Our practice. What do we do? You know, what we do, the decisions we make at the moment of choice. The decisions we make at the moment of choice. So self-control has to do with mastering our desires and making the right decision at the moment of choice. And that kind of brings us full circle, doesn't it? Brings us full circle. The route to the kingdom of God is the path of righteousness. Hosea 14:9 says, "The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance." Galatians 5:23, the fruits 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit, the final one being self-control. Self-control. Making the right decision at the moment of choice. Making the right decision at the moment of choice. Doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. Hosea 14:9, the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. Brethren, enjoy this period from time to time. From the spring holy days, the days of unleavened bread, to the feast of Pentecost, and make them profitable as you can.